Thank you, Brother Aaron. The entire book of Psalms is recognized as sacred scripture, holy and inspired writings, and these messages are put together in poetic form. It is interesting to note just how much our Lord and the apostles quoted directly from them. Now, brethren, have you ever given any thought to the titles that are listed in the Psalms? It is difficult, if not impossible, to explain all the terms which are employed in the inscriptions of every Psalm. There are 150 Psalms, 34 of them have no titles. The superscription of a Psalm usually identifies the writer. Not all the Psalms are written by David. And the superscription of Psalm relates other information also. Many of David's Psalms were written from the standpoint of speaking for Messiah. We are reminded of David's words in the 40th Psalm, verse 8, where he says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written within my heart." And it's Apostle Paul who applies these words directly to our Lord in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 7. So David's prophetic words in the Psalms relate quite often to Christ and his body members than to himself. Now, there are several Psalms where David wrote about his conflicts with King Saul. And in the title of the psalm, it gives a reason for recording the words of the psalm. For example, one time Saul sent messengers unto David's house, and they were to watch him, and they were to slay him in the morning. And so it was Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you're going to be slain." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and he fled, and he escaped. So if you read the 59th Psalm, it has in its title, "When Saul sent, and they watched the house to kill him." We recall another time after Saul threw a javelin at David. Well, David went to the city of Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech gave him some showbread and the sword of Goliath. He gave that to David. And the chief of Saul's herdsmen was there that day. He was an Edomite. His name was Doeg. And Doeg relayed this information to Saul. Saul, being the jealous man that he was, he told Ahimelech that he would surely die for this conspiracy and the aid that he gave to David. And Saul eventually had Doeg slay Ahimelech and 85 other priests in the city of Nob. So the title of the 52nd Psalm, reads, "When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech." There was another group who once told Saul about the whereabouts of David. David was staying in the wilderness, hiding from Saul in strongholds, and he remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. The people who lived there were called Ziphites. They said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood?" And they told Saul where David could be found. And Saul and his men, they eventually surrounded David. But a messenger came to Saul saying, "The Philistines have invaded the land." So Saul had to leave from pursuing David at that time. So you read in the title of the 54th Psalm, a Psalm of David, when the Ziphims, that's the name for those who lived in the wilderness of Ziph, came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" Now today in our study, we would like to examine some of the scriptures in the 34th Psalm and its title. The heading of the 34th Psalm reads, and I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. It might be different in other translations. Psalm 34, verse 1, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, the information in this heading gives us David's motive for writing this particular psalm. It was more than just putting some words into a song. It was a crisis in David's life, one of which he was delivered out of. It says, David changed his behavior before Abimelech. Who was Abimelech? McClintock and Strong suggest that Abimelech is not a proper name, but rather a title for the kings of the Philistines, just like Pharaoh of Egypt. The name Abimelech is interchanged for that of Achish. You may have a reference to that in the margin of the King James Version. Who was Achish? Achish was king of Gath. He was one of the kings of the Philistines. And David sought refuge there from King Saul. We read about this in 1 Samuel, the 21st chapter. 1 Samuel 21, it is verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and he was sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath. Well, why was David afraid? It is because the servants of Achish recognized David as the man who defeated Goliath. Goliath, who was killed some time before, was also from the city of Gath. And there were other subsequent slaughters of the Philistines by the hand of David after that, after he killed Goliath. One time returning from a battle, the women of Israel sang, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And after that, Saul became very jealous of David, and he plotted to kill him. Now we find David fleeing from Saul to Achish, and he's recognized by the servants of the king of Gath. So David naturally feared for his life. How is David going to get away? David escaped by pretending he was insane. In verse 13 of 1 Samuel 21, and he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled, that is, he made marks or scratches on the doors of the gates and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see this man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And in chapter 22, verse 1, it says, David therefore departed thence, and he escaped to the cave Adullam. Now this is the reason why David later wrote the 34th Psalm relating this experience. Getting back to the title of the 34th Psalm, where David changed his behavior before Achish and he departed, it's interesting to note that David, after fleeing to the cave of Adullam, years later we find that he returned to Achish. We read about this in the 27th chapter of 1 Samuel. Chapter 27, verse 1, it says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, king of Gath. And in verse 3 it says, And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives. And verse 4, it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said to Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Now it seems at this time Achish received him kindly. They're sharing the same enemy, which was King Saul. But there came a parting again between David and Achish. But it was not by a disagreement on their part. We read about this in the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel. Verse 1 of chapter 28. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel, against Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of my head. Keeper of my head means you're going to be my personal bodyguard. It seems like you have to return a favor. You know, I gave you the city of Ziklag, and now you have the honor of protecting me, and you are to help me in the battle. So can you imagine David, who was anointed king of Israel by Samuel years before, is to fight with the Philistines against Israel? And he is to be the bodyguard of Achish? However, there was a change of plans. You read about the change in chapter 29 of 1 Samuel. Verse 3, it says, Then said the other princes of the Philistines to Achish, What are these Hebrews doing here? And the princes of the Philistines were angry with Achish. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him, and that would be in the city of Ziklag, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely, as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the army is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming into me this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And so David left. He went back to Ziklag, and he found that the city was burned and was raided by the Amalekites, and his wives were taken captive, and he had his own battle to fight. And he did recover all the people and all the spoil that was taken. However, you know, the battle between the Philistines and Israel, there Saul finally met his death along with his sons at Mount Gilboa, and you read about that in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. Now, returning to the 34th Psalm, we will comment on some of the highlights, keeping in mind the reason why David wrote this Psalm when he changed his behavior before Achish, who drove him away and he departed. Psalm 34, verse 1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked upon him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, although these words have a bearing on David's own experiences, the Lord's object in having this 34th Psalm recorded is to assist his people at a later time. You and I can find relief. We can find comfort in all life's experiences by reviewing these words. You know, David said in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. And in verse 2, he says, my life makes its boast in the Lord. How did David boast in the Lord? David, I'm sure, could say that. He could boast in the Lord. The Lord was with David in his many battles to protect him and to deliver him from Saul. Remember when he killed Goliath? David said, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You know, David had convinced Saul to let him take on this giant, saying, the Lord will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. So David could write, my life makes its boast in the Lord. He could rely on the Lord for power. David's life is an illustration of the church militant. As new creatures, we take a lesson from this psalm. What should our boasting consist of? Should it be our accomplishments in the truth? Our debating on doctrinal matters? Our amount of witness activity? You know, the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, he says, this is in Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That is what our boasting as, or glorying as new creatures should consist of, that we understand and know our God. Jeremiah said, let the worldly wise boast in their wisdom. Now, some may boast in their education, their degrees, their titles from college and so forth. But the scriptures say, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We come under the anointing, and as the Apostle Paul expresses it in 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. And in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And we recall how James says, this is the wisdom that is from above. Jeremiah said, let the mighty man boast in his might. There have been men who have fought decisive battles in World War I and II and the Korean War and Vietnam and the Desert Storm and the war in Iraq, and they boast about it. But the faith that lays hold upon the might of the Lord is the beginning of power. And so we are told in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verse 32. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit is than he that taketh a city. Jeremiah said, let the rich man boast in his riches. I'm sure we've heard the saying in the world, money talks, I can buy my way out of anything. All I have to do is pay for a good lawyer. However, Ezekiel, the 7th chapter, verse 19, says, their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. And in Proverbs 10:22, as far as riches are concerned, it says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And he added, no sorrow with it. So truly the service of God is the beginning of true riches. Our God is doing a work upon us, and he is making us what we are. And consequently, there is no boasting. We are co-laborers together with God. And we give God the praise that he has made us to differ from our former selves, and that he will continue this good work as the days go by and as we seek to do his will. What have we that we have of ourselves? Really nothing. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? We were dead through Father Adam's disobedience. We were born in this condition, having no right to everlasting life. God's plan is worldwide in its scheme of blessing. And he has offered the blessing of the highest feature of this plan to us, and has invited us to come in to him in advance of the world of mankind. So this we receive through his grace. Let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. In verse 7 of the 34th Psalm, it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You know, David was aware of angels and their powers. The angel of the Lord appeared to natural Israel, the house of servants, many times before and after the days of David. In applying this scripture to David, the church militant, what does it mean the angel of the Lord camps round about us? An encampment suggests a continued and abiding presence of God's representatives, safely guarding all the interests of the Lord's faithful ones. The Apostle Paul assures us that the angels of God are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto and to serve those that shall be heirs of salvation. That is, the saved ones of this age now. True Christians, because they are believers in Christ, because their hearts are faithful and they're fully consecrated to the Lord and begotten of His Spirit, are the special recipients and objects of His grace, ministered to and served by these invisible messengers. Jesus set forth this fact in Matthew 18:10 when he says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold or have access to the face of the Father which is in heaven. And Jesus called them little ones, meaning a child of God. In the 6th verse of Matthew 18, he says, these little ones which believe in me. Their angels, plural, do always behold the house, the face of the Father. And so these messengers, we believe, would have direct access to the divine presence and attention so that our interests would have the needed consideration. In regards to this protection that we receive, there's an interesting scripture in Isaiah Isaiah 49:15. He says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" He says, "Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand." A child has faith that its mother will always be there. The mother's arms were the first to hold the child. The mother's voice were the first words a child heard. So it's hard to believe a mother could not have compassion and forget her very own child. Hard to believe, but it has happened in the past. But Isaiah is saying, God is more faithful than our very own mother. God would not forget those precious to him. So our Heavenly Father has messengers at his command and has appointed many of these who care for the interest of his cause on earth, especially to watch over and to minister to the very elect. Nothing can by any means harm these except as the Heavenly Father sees that some earthly injury or disadvantage would prove profitable to the individual's new creature or to the Lord's general cause. We recall in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, smote off his ear. Then Jesus said, "Put up your sword unto its place, for all they that take up the sword shall perish with the sword." Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Let us pick up on verse 11 of the 34th Psalm. It says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Did David live these words? Did David try to live in peace with Saul? Did he turn away from doing Saul harm? You know, David had an opportunity to kill Saul twice. But on both occasions, he spared his life. Listen to his words as he calls to Saul at En-Gedi. And this is in 1 Samuel 24:10. David says, "This day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today unto my hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but my eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But my hand shall not be upon thee." Well, David certainly lived the words he penned in the psalm. How do we as the house of sons comply with this scripture? How do we seek peace and pursue it, and in harmony with the principles of righteousness? You know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." You notice Paul said, "if it be possible." And yet, strange to say, it is not always possible to secure peace with those about us in the world. You know, the world in general, peace and harmony is only secured by lowering our standards and principles of truth and righteousness to conform to their ways. Yes, we can have peace with the world because the world will love its own. But we want to show that we are different. Those who hold fast to the principles of Christ and faithfully carry them out must not expect to have peace in the world. In the world ye shall have tribulation. They that will live godly shall suffer persecution. It is not possible to have peace in this age. Now, in contending for our rights, remember what Paul said, it was our manna text today for May 24th. Be not overcome with evil, Romans 12:21. We are not to be misled by the adversary and use his implements and methods of warfare, that his ways are better than those of the captain of whom we belong. Do not let the trials of life make us bitter and cold and unsympathetic. Evil can be overcome with good in many instances, as shown by David in his dealings with Saul. Paul added in Romans 12, the 19th verse, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And that is just what David said to Saul, "The Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee." So David wrote in this 34th Psalm, verse 14, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." In verse 15 of the 34th Psalm, David wrote, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." This scripture speaks of the eyes of the Lord as watching those who are good, and the ears of the Lord as open to their every cry. What are the eyes and the ears of the Lord? You know, it's sometimes a common thought that our Heavenly Father is actually present in person everywhere. We really do not understand that that is what the Scripture is teaching. God is not omnipresent, that is, present in all places at all times. That would make our Heavenly Father not a being at all, but merely an influence. We believe God has a personal bodily influence aside from the power and the influence that he exerts. We are not to suppose that Satan himself is in every part of the world at the same time, but he has agents working his methods of attacks upon the minds of humanity. The fallen angels are ever ready to intrude upon the rights and the liberties of humanity. So we believe also our Heavenly Father resides in a central place somewhere, but certainly not limited to that spot. But how does he see and hear us? Well, the details of how God has knowledge of our prayers, our thoughts, our words and deeds, both good and bad, they're certainly not furnished in the Scriptures. He is too great for our comprehension to fully understand his divine powers and abilities anyway, but we can't comprehend the powers of or ability of any spirit being. But it would seem reasonable to us that we're not placing any limitations upon on the power of God, but that God would have various agencies which he would know everything going on. In 2 Chronicles 16:9 it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." And in Proverbs 15:3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." So we believe the eyes and the ears of the Lord, we believe, are really not his bodily presence, but his influence, his power of knowing by whatever means he uses, by his Holy Spirit, by his agencies, by his angelic messengers. We believe the eyes and the ears of the Lord are connected with, you can connect it with in context with verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. The next verse, verse 16 of the 34th Psalm, says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So contrasting eyes and ears, which look upon the righteous, now we have the face of the Lord against evildoers. We'd like to cite two Old Testament scriptures concerning the face of the Lord. Leviticus 17:10. Leviticus 17:10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will set my face against the soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. So this was an item in the breaking of the law. Jeremiah 21:10. For I have set my face against this city for evil, and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given unto the hand of the king of Babylon, he shall burn it with fire. A prophecy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. These scriptures say his face was set against those things that were displeasing to him, and those things were cut off. The people, of course, involved and who lost their lives will certainly return from the dead later on. So we can apply this verse 16, to the world of mankind during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom and the little season. The disobedient and the incorrigible will be destroyed from among the people and the remembrance of them from the earth. We recall in Peter's sermon in Acts, the 3rd chapter, for Moses said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up of your brethren like unto me. And Moses was that typical prophet, and the antitype will be the mediator of the new covenant, the Christ head and body. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the peoples. Yes, there will be some who will really neglect to come into full harmony and knowledge of God's character and plan and their privilege in Christ. So the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. In verse 17, it says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Verse 18 mentions a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We believe there is a difference between the two, and we believe David was acquainted with both conditions. A heart is broken when it is bowed down with grief and sorrow, such as David's experiences with Saul. The Lord draws near to the brokenhearted. A contrite spirit is when there is a deep, continual sorrow for acts, not in harmony with righteousness. A contrite spirit implies a change of mental attitude towards sin. And the Lord saves those who have a contrite spirit. We recall how David showed a contrite spirit after his fault with Uriah. And it was brought to his attention by the prophet Nathan. In fact, David wrote the 51st Psalm. It's a prayer asking for mercy concerning this matter. You notice the title of the 51st Psalm. It says, a Psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. The 20th verse of the 34th Psalm, it says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. You know, this scripture seems to be out of place, out of context. And some of these texts are so obscure and hidden, that, as we said earlier, many David's Psalms are written from the standpoint of speaking about Messiah. We recall at our Lord's death, It's recorded when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar and he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers. They break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with Jesus. They came to Jesus. He saw that he was dead already. They break not his legs, it says. And in verse 36 of John 19, it says, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." And we recall in the Passover lamb, when the preparation of that which represents Jesus, the instructions given in Exodus 12:46, "Neither shall ye break a bone thereof." But you know, David in this psalm is also writing about his own experiences. His own experience. "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." What do bones represent? We recall in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, which speaks about the valley of dry bones. "These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost." Bones represent kingdom hopes. All the kingdom hopes of that nation are to be revived in Ezekiel 37. The bones came together, bone to his bone, Zionist hopes. Jesus said in his on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 24, "When you see the fig tree beginning to put forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." So bones represent kingdom hopes. And kingdom hopes for Israel go beyond just being a nation in 1948. And Ezekiel himself will witness the fullness of his prophecy when the new covenant is made with Israel and Israel's role in the kingdom. Now, concerning David, David was anointed by Samuel. David had kingdom hopes. However, Saul had kingdom hopes that his son Jonathan would reign someday. But Jonathan and David, they became friends. And so it's recorded in 1 Samuel 20:30. "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." Saul and his sons met their death at Mount Gilboa. The Philistines fastened their bodies to the wall, and then the men came at night, and they took their bodies off the wall, and they burned them, and they buried their bones under a tree. Saul's kingdom hopes for his son came to an end. And when David did take office of king, years later, his son Absalom conspired to take away the kingdom from his father. And so he had kingdom hopes. And David was grieved when he was killed. Joab threw the 3 darts into his heart when he was caught in the tree. But David, it says that he wept and he said, "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I died for thee." However, you know, David wrote the 3rd Psalm concerning this experience with Absalom. And the title of the 3rd Psalm reads, "A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." And in verse 7 of Psalm 3, it says, David writes, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." So David went on to be king, and Saul didn't break a bone of David's or his kingdom hopes. nor was the kingdom taken away from him later on by his son Absalom. In regards to Jesus, the Jews told Pilate to write on the sign above the cross that he said that he was king of the Jews. And when he was crucified, they thought that they had done away with this imposter. But Jesus had told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Our Lord was risen indeed, and he did not see corruption. So there are many deep lessons in meanings and shades of interpretations on "he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." In verse 21, it says of Psalms 34, "Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate." How true this is in the case of Saul. Evil shall slay the wicked. What a terrible death and ending for his life. You know, he was a king who reigned for 40 years in Israel. Do you recall when Saul was removed from being king? It's 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter. It says that after Saul had reigned 2 years, the Philistines gathered to battle. And Saul did not wait for Samuel, but he offered burnt offerings himself. And in 1 Samuel 13:13 it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established the kingdom upon Israel forever. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." You know, it's interesting to note, if Saul had reigned 2 years, Saul has another 38 years to reign. But a man after God's own heart would be sought. And we believe at this time, certainly David's not even born yet. So God's choice of Jacob was also declared before he was born. Apostle Paul tells us that Paul was chosen of God from his mother's womb. And the last verse of the 22nd Psalm says, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." Brethren, I'm sure this 34th Psalm of David appeals to all the Lord's people in connection with the high calling of this gospel age. The name David signifies beloved. It's applied especially to our Lord and Master, of whom it was said at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it also applies to the members of his body, each one of whom must be beloved. Because Jesus said in John 16:27, "For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me."